Come on, let's begin by opening our heart to the Holy Spirit. This is not just about teaching. It's about helping us shift in our walk with God. So we open our heart to you, Holy Spirit. We invite you to come. Every one of us is at a different stage of our journey. And we're asking you to come and to uncover and surface the areas in our life you want to transform. Lord, help us to understand, to take in the things that are relevant and important for us. And we ask, Lord, that you would come very powerfully into this house over the leadership and to every person here, and that not only would they experience a touch of God and change within, but would carry that to other people. And I want to thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in my life currently, for your faithfulness over many years to continue to teach and instruct. And we honor you, Holy Spirit Jesus, we honor you because on the cross you've made it possible for our lives to be transformed. Amen. And so, Jesus, we give you all the honor and the glory tonight for your sacrifice on our behalf. You're our coming King and we love you. Come on, let's give him a clap, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Well, please be seated. And I want to especially thank Pastors Wes and Janet for their welcome here and for your team. You just make it so easy and such a joy. I love coming here, love being with you, just love hanging out. And we have a lot of fun together and a lot of laughter. And I really want to just appreciate you both very much for making it possible or building a platform like this where it's possible for me to let the teaching gift be released into New Zealand. And I want to thank you for coming along. I'm always surprised people come, but they do come. And but I never take it for granted. And I know it's important. Your time is important. And I never take it for granted that people came. And sometimes I have thousands of people and I'm amazed, and sometimes I have a few and I'm still amazed. And I'm just thankful that God has given something to give to you. And we can only give what we've received. And over this particular seminar is on heart transformation. And it follows another seminar I did on sonship. And when I was teaching on sonship, I taught about God's design for us in sonship and the three aspects of that design. And then basically this seminar will pick one aspect of that. I could pick up the others, but I may have just another time for that. But we're just going to pick up the one aspect, which is on transformation. And we need help with it. And so we needed help with it. I still need help. It's a journey. And it was great to see Anne Morrow here earlier and to see, after all these years, her passion, her hunger to keep growing. And absolutely wonderful. So what I'm going to do over the sessions tonight and tomorrow, and even though I've set out a program, I'll be flowing with the Holy Spirit. I may adapt and change on the way, but there are some blocks of teaching I want you to receive. And it's not a healing seminar, but healing will take place. It's not a deliverance seminar, but deliverance will take place. It's about transformation and how do you change and how do you overcome and break through things in your life. And when we were early in ministry, we had pastors come and we'd ask them for prayer and for help. And they carried on like they'd never heard us. And I came to the conclusion, we would talk about it afterwards, actually they don't have an answer. And we desperately needed help because of heart issues that were a problem for us in our journey as pastors. And the Lord was merciful and helped us, and then we want to help you. So what I've learned over many years, and it's come through pain and difficulties and experiencing God. And so the things I share, they're very real and they do work. And the last two sessions that I will share at the end of the seminar, I want to share specifically on how you train or move your heart, how you establish your heart. Because often we're told just to stop doing stuff, but don't know how to stop nor how to change. And I want to take the mystery away and show you what you can do. And I have done it myself, so I can tell you it works. It's transformed my relationship with God. And so I will give you things that I have learned and show you how you can put them in place. It's not complicated. It's just you must be committed to do it. And it's never complicated. So we're going to talk tonight. I want to introduce the whole seminar tonight with two messages. And the first one we're going to look at is the importance of the heart. And then the second one we're going to look at is on the transformation of your heart. So you get the big picture. So we'll do quite a few scriptures, but that will then make room for us then to get where I'll actually have less scriptures, and it'll be more about just this is what happens, this is how our heart gets into bondages, and here's how we get out of it. Okay? So that gives you a bit of an idea, and then we'll have times of ministry when we see it seems right, and if you feel like having a cry, we'll have a cry. I have big cries, not so much these days, although every now and then have a good old howly with the Lord. But tears is just the language of your heart. And so even last night, walking down the street with all the cars by, as I began to engage with God, I just felt the presence come, felt tears again come. And when we engage with God, the emotion we often experience is we feel tearful because of the love of God touching our hearts. And I want you to be able to experience that. So that's why I have to have a measure of flexibility in the flow of everything so we can have time for that as well. Okay, so here we are. Let's do session one then. And session one is the importance of your heart. The importance of your heart. And the first thing to see then is that your heart is the focus of God's attention. Your heart is the focus of God's attention. He carefully observes our heart. And we're going to explain what our heart is a little later. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6 and 7. It was so when they came that Samuel looked at Eliab and said, "Oh, that's the man. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature. I have refused him." How about that? "For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." So Samuel had come to anoint the new king of Israel. Big assignment, very important, and God had obviously hadn't told him who was the right one. And so he has a bit of a look around, and Jesse brings out his eldest son, Eliab, and Eliab is very tall, he's very good-looking, very striking person, and Samuel looked at him and said, "Oh, that's a leader right there. Tall and handsome like Wes. There we are, a leader straight away." He had it straight away. And he was impressed by the appearance outwardly of the man. And it's what God's statement, it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, do not look on the outward appearances." Don't judge by outward appearances. He said, "For I have refused him." And that word refused means to totally despise and reject. How about that? To consider reprobate. So to Samuel, it looked like the man was very suitable as a king because of his gifting, his stature, his appearances. But God said, "No, I've totally rejected that man. He doesn't get on the list of possibilities." Now you notice then there's a contrast between how we look at people, seeing only the outside, and how God looks at people and sees not the outside, what we look like, our appearances or mannerisms. He looks at our heart, what is moving and what motivates us. And so the focus of most people is what things look like. The focus of religion is what things look like. But the focus of God is what the heart, the motivation, what is going on inside you. And so it tells us in Acts 13 and verse 22, when God had removed Saul, he raised up David as a king, and God gave a testimony. God said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will." So you understand, this is a very significant and important point in Israel's history, the selection of the future king, and God does it by looking at the content of the heart and the motivation of the person, what is moving them. And over experience, as many pastors have found, people come into the church, they have all kinds of motives for serving, all kinds of motives for doing things, but God looks upon the heart, your why. why you do what you do. And when he looked at David, he said, and David had many faults, many lacks, some serious ones. But it said, God said, he is a man after my heart. There's a hunger and desire to know me and to do what I want done. I love that man. How about that? And God made great promises to him. So the focus then, we see then the focus of God, the Father, is upon the heart. And also the focus of Jesus' life and ministry was also on the heart. So it's not just a New Testament, it's not just an Old Testament, it's actually how God operates. And so the focus of Jesus was on the heart. I'll give you three things related to that. First of all, the focus of his teaching. In his teaching, he always focused on the heart. And I encourage you at some time, you do a Bible search on the word heart, and you will see it appears so many times all through the Bible. And it'll open up your understanding. And so Jesus in Matthew 5:27 said, you've heard it said to them of old, said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, Jesus is comparing the old covenant, the law, which was about your behavior, don't commit adultery. And he says, actually, God's intention in that law is not got to do with behavior. It's got to do with what you've got going on in your heart. And he raises the standard and said, this is the intention of God. You can boast and say you've never committed adultery, but if you're looking at pornography, you've already committed it in your heart. So you notice then he says adultery is conceived in the heart when you couple imagination with desire. Now we're going to see that's one of the key things for transformation. If sin is conceived in your heart by your imagination coupled with your desire, then things of God and his character are also conceived in your heart the same way. And we'll show you the how-to of that a little bit later. Okay, so you see then, Jesus taught that. Secondly, Jesus gave one parable. I don't know whether you remember which one it was. And he said, this is the key parable of all the parables of the kingdom. You remember what the parable was? He spoke of it in Mark 4, verse 13. Do you not understand this parable? How can you understand any of the parables? The parables don't make a sense without understanding of the parable of the sower and the seed. And he said that this is the key parable to understand how God works. And how does he work? He says, the sower sows the word into the heart. In other words, it has to do with the condition of your heart. So even tonight, with everyone here, the impact of the ministry will not depend on how good I am at speaking. It will depend on the content of your heart and what you do with what you receive. I won't go into that, but I encourage you to go into that parable and we'll touch on it a little bit again. So that was the focus of his teaching. It was his indication. This is the key kingdom parable. How you respond in your heart to the word of God depends on whether it will determine whether your life changes and becomes fruitful. So it doesn't matter whether you've got intelligence, whether you're educated, whether you look good, got money or anything. What really counts is your heart and its response to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And how you respond to God's Word will have a huge and enormous impact on how you produce or whether you produce any fruit. And of course, if you look through that parable, you see there's a parable on the stony ground, the rocky ground, then there's on the stony ground, the thorny ground, and then the good ground. And it was the condition of the heart or the ground that determined what the seed produced. The seed will always produce. The word will always produce. But what it produces depends on your heart and how you respond to the word of God. He said, well, some will not understand it, so the devil takes it away immediately. Some of them, he said, it gets on the ground, but it's a hard ground. And they get very happy in the meeting. Yay, yay, yay. And then they go out, and now there's a little bit of pressure on their life, and they just give up and quit. And then he said another group, and he said, well, they get the word and it starts to produce, but they've got all kinds of other things going on. They've got the cares of life, the love of riches, love of pleasure, other things. And he said, it just chokes the word out. They're just too busy. They haven't got a focus on God. They don't make it a priority. But he said, in the end of Mark, he says, to him that hears the word of God and responds, more will be given and have abundance. So he said, this is the key parable. You don't get this one, you don't get how God works. Then you look and you see, how come they seem to be so blessed and I'm not? It's nothing to do with God having favorites. It has to do with how you respond to his word. When you respond to the word, you're responding to Jesus, who is the word. That's why I take notes every time I go to a meeting. I want to learn and value the word. I sit in many meetings and people don't do anything. I think, I know you're going to lose all of it, or 99% before you leave the room. Very sad. Okay, and then the last thing is, it was the focus of Jesus' ministry. In Luke 4:18, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and to, he has sent me, commissioned me to heal the brokenhearted. So a vital part of Jesus' ministry was healing the brokenhearted. That word broken means to be shattered into pieces, tread down or crushed. So painful, traumatic experiences wound and shatter our heart. They affect our capacity for relationships. Your heart is the core, as we'll see, of who you are. And so people who've been wounded and shattered in their heart build walls around the heart and build strategies to protect themselves from getting near to anyone or anyone getting near to them. And in doing that, it deeply impacts their ability to do life and especially to be intimate with God. You think of Adam and Eve, when they sinned and their lives were deeply affected, they covered their identity with fig leaves. They covered who they are with the fig leaf, so you can't see who I am. And they hid in the trees. These are defensive strategies because of pain and fear inside. And so when we are in pain and have fear or we're ashamed of some things in our life, we build walls and put up fig leaves and get busy to try and keep people from getting near that they might hurt us. And then we say, we're lonely. There's no love in the church. Actually, that's not the problem. The problem is not the love in other people. The problem is your inability to receive because of what's going on in your heart. And sometimes people have lived in that shattered condition so long they think it's normal. And when you talk to them, they suddenly weep when you talk to the heart. When I talk to people, it doesn't take long when I start to really talk to them. I'll talk to their heart. The moment I talk to their heart and say what is going on in their heart, they weep straight away. I had two people ring me up just the other day on a Zoom call from Australia, and it took about 5 minutes, next thing, weeping. Because they were alone, they were in a religious system, they were very wounded and hurting, and when I was able to articulate what was in their heart that they were struggling with, immediately the tears came. Now, if we're going to continue Jesus' ministry, we're going to be involved in healing the brokenhearted. But physician, heal yourself. You've got to heal yourself. You've got to get healed first, because otherwise you can't see clearly. You don't know how to fix anyone else because you haven't actually seen what's going on in your own life. We tend to judge and then tell people what they ought to do. You know what you ought to do. But that's not going to help them at all, not at all. Okay then. So the reason your heart, now let me give you the reasons your heart is so important. Why is your heart, see, we saw God is concerned with the heart. Jesus taught about the heart. It was the key parable was about the heart. His ministry was about the heart. Start to look and you'll see it everywhere. Once you start looking, it is everywhere. Yet if I asked a lot of Christians, say, what is the heart? They probably can't tell me. What is the heart? Is the same as the soul? Is the same as the spirit? What is the heart? Because there's confusion around that area. Okay, then. So why is your heart so important? Let me give a few reasons. Number one, the heart is your seat of identity. The heart is your seat of your identity. This is who you are, resides in your heart. Proverbs 23:7, as he thinks in his heart, so he is. So your heart is where your identity is. As you think and see yourself, that's who you are. So if you see yourself as a broken person, you're a broken person. If you see yourself as a victim, you are a victim. That's one of the problems with what's happening in the culture now. It's geared to put on people a victim identity. I'm not a victim. And the way we see ourselves in our heart determines how we connect with people in life. And God wants you to have a revelation. If you carry offenses in your heart, you will see yourself as a victim, and then you will blame people and you'll live and relate like a victim. But if you see yourself as a glorious, beloved son and daughter of God, you will live a different kind of way. And so living a powerful life begins with establishing your identity, who you are. Who am I? See? And the devil will try and keep you accused and say you're a rotten person. If people knew you, they'd never love you. Well, see, it's a lie in your heart that keeps you trapped and not able to express the true new identity. Okay, number two, your heart condition determines the limitation or boundaries of your life. Your heart condition determines the boundaries of your life. It's not how much money or education or how good looks you got. It's got nothing to do with that. It's what you got going on in your heart. In Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That's New King James Version. Keep your heart with all diligence. And then in the Passion Translation, it says, so above all, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being, for from there flow the wellsprings of your life. So your life is an expression of what's in your heart. Very, very important one. And we're commanded, therefore, to guard our heart. That's the same command that was given to Adam. Adam, guard the garden and cultivate the garden. And the Bible tells us to guard your heart and cultivate your heart. You are to guard your heart. It means you protect your heart from being affected negatively or in such a way that it changes you. So you notice there it says, for out of it spring the issues of life. And that word issues mean the borders or boundaries. So your life is limited by your thinking in your heart. When people are small in their heart, they're small in their relationships in life. They have a narrow circle of people and they can't include others. That's a big problem in the church. If you've got a very small heart and you haven't got much love in there and your world is very small, then everything around you will be small as well. You won't be very inclusive. So it depends what's in your heart. And that's why the heart is important. We have to cultivate the heart and sow the right things in it. Here's the third thing. Your heart is the center of loving and engaging God. Your heart is the center where you love God and engage God. You engage him in your heart. Otherwise, it's just lip service. He's going through the motions. But there's no heart thing in it. So there's no engagement. So you're going through the motions. And Mark 12:30 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your... So in this thing, he puts the heart first. He puts it, so if you're going to love God, the first place to love God is with your heart, who you are and your affections. He wants to have your affection. You know, it's like in a marriage, you know, your wife wants your heart, not just a gift. A heart wants to know that she's the center of your heart's affection. You can't sort of have a few other girlfriends on the side and make it work. It's not going to work. Your affection is divided. Your heart is divided, see? So the heart is the center then of loving and engaging God. And so when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, he rebuked them for having lip service, but their heart was not engaging God. Okay, here's the next thing, number four. And number four, your heart is the center of your faith and trust in God. The heart is the center of where you trust. It's the center where you believe. So notice the scripture, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart. See, you know the scriptures. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge or be intimate with your heart with him, and he shall direct your paths. So notice again that our ability to walk with God has to do with the condition of our heart. No wonder it's important, eh? What about Romans 10:10? With the heart one believes unto salvation or to righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses to salvation. So you notice then, you believe in your heart the word of God, and that's what empowers the Holy Spirit then to bring a transformation. How did you get saved? You believed in your heart. Yeah. I was in my wedding service and I wasn't saved. And as the minister was speaking, spoke a word, two are better than one, a threefold cord is not easily broken. And the moment he said that, I heard the word of God say, you can't make your marriage or your life work without a threefold cord. You need me in your marriage. And that begins by opening your heart to me now. And so I never said a word out loud, but while he's carrying on, I don't remember anything else he said, but whatever he said, I'm in here and I'm thinking, Jesus, I welcome you into my heart and into our marriage to be a threefold cord that's not easily broken. Wow. And God heard my heart and I got saved, just like that. Wow. Interesting. And one of my son-in-laws got saved the same way on the same verse. I won't go into all of that, but that was quite a miracle as well. So your heart is where you trust. So if you don't trust, that's a heart condition. And if you don't trust, you can't build close relationships. Oh, it's with your heart you become vulnerable and become intimate. So if you can't trust or become vulnerable, you're never going to be you'll always be lonely. You can never be deeply connected to anyone. And even with God, our relationship with God, to know him as a father, I must be able to trust him as father to me. But if I've got issues with a natural father, even the word father is going to freeze my heart. Okay, getting the idea? So number five, the heart is the place God wants to fill with love. Your heart, you know, we think about love, you put heart, we connect a heart with love. So does the Bible. Ephesians 3:17, that I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So where does Christ dwell? He wants to dwell in our heart. So I'll get to this later. When you're born again, the Spirit of God is joined to your spirit, but you must open your heart for him to dwell there so you can become rooted and grounded and experience love. And if you've experienced the love of God, then the love of God can flow to others. So God wants you to experience being loved. That's what we all want. You know, why are we loved? I can remember crying that for a couple of hours. I just want to be loved. And all the grief of feeling unloved for years just all poured out for a couple of hours as I encountered the being loved. Wow. Interesting. When you feel the love of God, whatever's in your heart comes up real quick. That's why we need encounters with God. Interesting that it says in Romans 5:5, now hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Ghost, which was given to us. So God wants to fill your heart with love. Fill your tank with love. If you're looking for someone else to do it, it's not going to work. You're going to come up short all the time. You want to actually learn how to engage with God and experience being loved by him. Not just doing things for him. Okay, then. Your heart determine what comes out of your life. Your heart determine what flows out of your life. In Matthew 12:35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. The things that come out of your mouth come from your heart. I can tell what's in your heart after being listening to you talk for a while. If you have ears to hear, or if you have a heart to hear, when people talk, they'll tell you what's inside them. They don't announce it. It just slips out. They can't help it because the Bible says, out of the heart, the mouth will speak. So they will make a slip. And when they make the slip, they're giving it all away. You can't hide what's inside you. You're going to come out with it somewhere. It'll slip out. And there it is, right out there. Your heart is revealed by things you say. So whatever you treasure the things you value, you put a value on them. Now, people can value offense. They hold on to their offense because they value their offense. They want to let it go. And, of course, offenses will come out of their heart, out of their mouth. So outward behaviors are the expression of what's in your heart. So don't try and change people outwardly. Change their heart. Change their heart, you change everything. If you've got your heart, you got you. If they haven't got your heart, they got nothing. Just a performance. See the importance of the heart? Here's another one here. Then the heart is the place in which the life of the Spirit flows. the heart. Your heart is the place from which the life of the Spirit flows. John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, out of his heart. So you've got the Holy Spirit in you, but you've got to yield to him with your heart or there's going to be no overflow. If you don't trust him and yield to him, nothing flows out. Nothing of the Holy Spirit anyway. So your heart determines whether you will yield to the Holy Spirit and overflow with his life. All the ministry of the gifts of the Spirit are the overflow from your heart. That's why if your heart is filled with fear, you'll focus on yourself and the ministry of the Spirit will shut down. If your heart is filled with love, you'll open your heart and the ministry of the Spirit flows. Jesus, moved with compassion, ministered to people. So love and compassion will then cause you to open up and take risks and the Spirit of God can flow through you. That's why your heart's so important. If your heart is shut, there's no, you don't move in the Spirit. That makes sense? So our heart is a channel or a gate through which the love and the life of God flows from our spirit. So if your heart is closed, then the life of the Spirit can't flow through you. And that's, of course, I won't get into this right now. Perhaps I'll do something on it tomorrow. But when you come to minister to people, if you start to feel fearful and anxious and performance-oriented, your heart freezes and closes up and there's no movement of the Spirit. Then you just become religious. Pray, oh, God bless them. But actually, there's no flow. Okay, so here's the last one, which you've already seen. The heart, your heart is where the Word of God is sown to produce fruit. Your heart is where the Word of God is sown to produce fruit. Matthew 13:18-19. That's the key parable. Your heart condition and response to the Word of God determines fruit. How about that? Wow. So you see then, God is interested in your heart, not just your behavior. He's interested in the why, not just the doing. See? So he can do things for all kinds of reasons, but God looks on why you did it, and he takes that into account. Okay? And we saw then how the reason why the heart, many reasons why the heart is so important. I don't think I've got them all listed there. I just took some that I felt were impressed on me to put out to you, but I suggest you look and find other things as well, because heaps of scriptures on it. So the Bible also describes many different kinds of heart. So when you look around, everyone looks lovely, they're all dressed up and it's cold outside, they're all wrapped up. What you can't see is the condition of the heart. And so even though you're all here and smiling and nice and look your best and bright and perky and whatever, we don't know what is in your heart, what's going on in your heart. But there are many conditions of the heart. I'll just give you a few of them because there are a lot more than I'm going to give you, but let me just throw a few out. And here's verse 1. There's a broken heart. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. Psalm 147:3. He heals the broken heart and binds up all their wounds. A broken heart. So your heart can be broken. You could be sitting here in church, love the Lord, but you've got a broken heart. I had a broken heart. It was deeply broken. Deeply, deeply broken that affected my ability for intimacy. And God needed to heal it. There's a part I had to play in. Here's another kind of heart people may have, and that is a fearful or anxious heart. A fearful or anxious. Many people have got a fearful heart. Anxious heart. Anxiety and fear are very similar. Anxiety is rooted in fear. And it says in Isaiah 35:4, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. So you can actually make a decision to resist fear. In Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of a man. Notice where anxiety is? It's in the heart. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. People depressed, anxiety and fear and offense in the heart. And there are other reasons as well, but those are primary ones. Here's another thing. People can have an angry heart, an angry heart. So some people are really angry. They're angry inside. Proverbs 19:3, when a man's folly brings ruin to the brings his way to ruin, his heart rages with anger against the Lord. Or in other words, if people mess up their life, they tend to blame God and be angry at God. So you can have an angry heart. You can have a bitter heart. Proverbs 14:10, the heart knows its own bitterness. So you can not even be aware you have bitterness, but be very bitter. Now, how can we tell if you're bitter? Oh, just listen to your words. That'd be sharp, piercing, because that's what the word bitter means. Sharp, piercing. There's a cut in it. There's someone says something, but oh, there's a cut in it. Yeah, and there are other ways to tell too. What about a hard and a stony heart? A hard or a stony heart? He says in Mark 8:17, Jesus, being aware of it, said, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened?" So he's saying that they had a hardened heart. Even though they saw the miracles, they still wouldn't believe. Their heart was in a hardened condition, meaning stubborn or resistant condition. In Ezekiel 36, it talks about a stony heart. A stony heart is rigid, unbending. It's hard, and you can't get in there. Terrible condition. Here's another one, a numb or disconnected heart. A numb, many people have that, a numbed heart, numb and disconnected. That's because they've gone through trauma. And it's so painful that they just stopped feeling. They shut down their heart. They built a wall in their heart so they couldn't feel anymore. And now they've buried all their pain and emotions. And then every now and then they have a breakdown. Suddenly out it all comes, tears and sobbing or whatever. So in 2 Samuel 13:20, Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother, and do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate. That word means numbed, stunned, unable to feel anything, devastated. Rape victims have that experience. Trauma victims have that experience. Numbed and can't feel in the heart, and they need to be able to connect to their heart again. And that's a bit of a journey. Many men are disconnected from their heart because they've been so deeply wounded and they just built walls in the heart. And so there's a numbness and an inability to feel. And when people are like that, they don't seem to experience much joy. They don't experience much of anything. It's like they're numbed and don't get affected by things. And you can get that way in ministry where you've had so many traumatic things happen, you become unfeeling about anything that happens. I've been there too. You can have a sorrowful heart. In Proverbs 15:30, "And a glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed." So notice it talks about heart and spirit as being separate things. Your heart affects your spirit affects your heart. They're different parts of you. We're going to show that tomorrow, the way God has designed you and made you to function, and then the heart, where the heart fits in it all. So the heart is not the soul. The soul and the heart are distinct. The heart is not the spirit. The heart and the spirit are distinct. However, sometimes the Bible uses the word heart as though it includes all of those things. So it makes it a little confusing. But we'll show it up to tomorrow. You can have a tender heart. Proverbs 4:22, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted." Tender-hearted. David was tender-hearted. Nothing unmanly about being tender-hearted. When the greatest warrior in the Bible was tender-hearted and God loved him, that tells us being tender-hearted is a really good thing. The Bible says be tender-hearted, and tender-hearted means you are kind and you forgive people. That is a good quality. What is to be desired in a man is loving kindness, a tender heart. How about that? And here's the last one. A heart after God. Psalm 27:4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple." A heart hungry for God. So, having heard all of that, now you understand the importance of the heart. God's attention is on your heart. Jesus taught the importance of the heart. Jesus ministered to the heart. The heart is many reasons why it's so important in your life. And when God looks at you, he looks not at what you did, but the why you did it. And we tend to look on the outside. God looks on the heart. So I want to just ask you just to think for a moment, as you've just heard what I've shared, what has God suddenly brought to your attention about your heart and about the condition of your life? That'd be a good thing to stop and have a think about, wouldn't it? Amen. God bless. We'll take a break now, then we'll come back for the second session.